Well, we are in the book of Colossians, and we come to a very phenomenal prayer of the Apostle Paul. If you would open your Bibles to Colossians 1, if I could ask you to stand for me this morning for the reading of the Word. And actually, this begins a very long sentence in the Greek language. Here in verses 9, going all the way to verse 20. I won't even read the whole sentence. Paul is known for run-on sentences. So if you ever think, why do you have run-on sentences, Pastor Trent? I got it from Paul. But verse 9, let's pick it up. Let's go through verse 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we do just ask you to open this section, this prayer, this model prayer, Lord, that you would open it up to us and that you would speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The prayers in Paul's prison epistles are the richest prayers that you can read in the Bible. But there's something you'll notice about those prayers in Paul's prison epistles, which are found in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, the other prayers that he prays in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and obviously here in Colossians. These are the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so we find here that there's something about his prayers that are oftentimes different than our prayers. Our prayers are often about us. Our prayers are often about stuff. Our prayers are often about situations and circumstances and deliver me from this and Lord help me with this and do this. But Paul's prayers are totally different. Paul's prayers are ones that are really thick and heavy in theology. And I think that's important. And as you will see as we go through this prayer here, that towards the end of it here, I mean, it just gets very theological. You see, Paul's theology was never something that was left for a classroom, was left for scholars. But Paul's theology, the understanding he had of God, affected how he prayed for man. And the focus of the prayers are simply this, not what we need to do for God, but what God has done for us. And that's so important to get. I know that's a phrase maybe you've heard before, but I want you to this morning to think about that. I want you to examine your own prayer life as we come to a real model of prayer. This is a model for us. Not necessarily we have to repeat the same words, but it's a model of how we ought to be praying for one another, how we ought to be concerned in our prayers and what our thoughts should be as we pray for one another. And he just simply starts off in verse 9 here, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard. For this reason. Well, going back here in the context, what reason is he referring to? Well, the believers, the church, their faith and love. It, especially in verse 4, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. So, for this reason, we pray. Because God is at work amongst you. Because God is doing things. We saw last week, verse 6 there, which has come to you, speaking of the gospel, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. So for this reason, because God is working in your midst, that's important. Oftentimes we pray for this reason, because someone's not doing well. But you see, here the church is strong. Here the church is bearing fruit. Here the church is vibrant and filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Now we know behind the scenes here from this epistle that there is certainly an attack on the church of false teaching. But Paul doesn't bring that up right away. Paul doesn't go into that necessarily. He just says, man, for this reason, because of what God is doing in your midst, I pray for you. How many of us pray for people when they're doing good? How many of us pray for people when they're doing good that they would continue to do good? See, typically, we begin to pray for people when they're doing bad. And I wonder if we prayed for people when they're doing good, we might not have as many friends that are doing so bad. You know, like, let's be a little more proactive in our prayers. But typically, what happens is we pray as the last opportunity, as the kind of the last stop, if you would. It's like we do everything, and we say it. I've done everything I can do. All there's left to do is pray. Instead, we should say, I haven't done anything yet. We're first going to pray. And after we pray, then I'll do everything I can do, and then we'll keep praying. And I love that. I love that. In fact, in the Philippian passage Paul says that your love abounds still more and more. And he's speaking about a church whose love is just growing, and he says, but I pray that it abounds more and more. You've got love, but I pray it abounds even more. So we ought to pray for people while they're doing good. And that's what I see Paul doing. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard, did not cease to pray for you, he says, and to ask that you would, and he goes on here of his request. Interesting, Paul uses here the word that we do not cease, so we do this continually to pray for you. Now that word pray there is the normal word Paul uses for prayer in his epistles, and it's the general term for just general prayer. But then he goes on to say, not only do we just generally pray for you, but we ask. Now the word ask here is a specific request that we make. And here is my specific request, Paul would say here. He's saying here in verse 9, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. So Paul here prays that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And I love that here. I think it's so important for us to see that. One of the greatest, most often asked questions that I get from believers is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And that is something that I do pray for myself. And I'm somewhat convicted as I read Paul's prayer because, you know, I find myself praying for God's will for me. And I find here Paul sitting in a prison cell praying for God's will for them, that they would come to the knowledge of God's will. And note that here in the text this morning that he asked that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, there are two things that I'd want to point out about the will of God in our lives. First thing that we need to recognize is there is that general will of God for all believers. And the scriptures talk about using the phrase the will of God in that general idea that God has a will for all of our lives. And that will is simply to obey scripture. He's laid it out. It's not some secret mystery that's hidden, you know, and that you've got to go find. It's all right here in the word. And that's why it's important for us to do what we're doing this morning, study the word. But to study the word with the focus of obeying the word, applying the word, heeding the word of God. The word of God, this is why it's so important for us to be in the word of God together as believers. You know, for instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." The general will of God. That's to everyone. That's the will of God. You say, I need to know the will of God. Well, first of all, I can tell you the will of God for your life this morning. It's to walk with him. It's to walk with him. It's to live a life of holiness. It's to live a life of righteousness. It's to live a life of obedience. That's the will of God. For instance, Paul goes on in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 18. Many of us know the passage. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I love that. In everything give thanks. So a simple thing like living a life of giving thanks to the Lord. In everything give thanks, because this is the will of God. Again, a focus on the Lord, a focus on Christ is the will of God. Romans 12, verse 2 says it this way. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove. Note how it says this, that we normally focus on the being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is by the word of God, no doubt about it. But it goes on to say that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does he mean? You might prove. You might prove to the world God's will for people's lives as they look at your life. Our life is to be a representation of the will of God. That's so important. That's so powerful as you think about that. That this is what it means to be a witness of Christ, is that my life reflects the will of God. A life that is different. We've just spent 2 weeks looking at the transformed life, the transformed person. That's what these Colossian believers were. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17. Many of us are familiar with this passage. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Obviously, the will of God is for you and I to be separate from the world. It's not to live like the world. It's to be transformed from the world. It's to be consecrated. It's to be sanctified. It's to be set apart. So there's that general will of God that is very clear in Scripture that we are to follow. Before I'm so concerned about the specific will of God, which would be the second idea, I need to first make sure I'm walking in the general will of God. I mean, what's the point of saying, well, what's the will of God for my life specifically? What's maybe my calling? You think about here in Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul said it this way, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now you get more into the specific will of God. Having the idea of maybe someone's calling, someone's ministry, so what God has specifically put him in. Not everyone's called to be an apostle. Paul says, I am. I love what Pastor Chuck always said at this passage here. He would say, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He'd say, put your name in there. And then what is it that God has called you to? What vocation God has called you in, and you are called as strong as Paul is by the will of God, so you are there. Let's say you're a teacher this morning, and you put your name in there, called to be a teacher by the will of God, and that's your sphere of influence. You're a manager. Maybe you're working in the health industry. Maybe you're in the business industry, whatever it might be. You're there by the will of God. God's placed you there. And that's the specific will of God for your life. And as he's placed you and put you in that place, you are then to exemplify to the world who the Lord is. But, it gets even deeper. It gets into the idea of, where does the Lord want me to go? You might be saying, yeah, I can go in this place or that place, or move to this city or that city. And you think through that, and Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, speaking to the Romans, this is what he says to them, making a request if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. I love that. Paul is asking that the Lord would direct his steps, and often when we ask the question, what is the will of God for my life, that's what we're asking. This next step, is this the will of God? Is it not? How do I know? And the most simplest answer to you is, if you're walking with the Lord, you can trust he will direct your steps. Now, when I say you're walking with the Lord, I mean you're seeking to glorify God in all that you do. You're seeking to honor the Lord. You're not seeking your own benefit, your own glory, your own gain, that you have a pure heart and that you're just walking near and close to the Lord. And you're saying, God, all I want is your will. That's a great question. It's a great place to be wrestling over the will of God. I know it might be frustrating at times, but it means you care. You know, when people stop asking me, what's the will of God for my life, I start getting worried. No one cares anymore. They're just going to do their own will. They don't even think about the will of God anymore. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage us to be those that are saying, Lord, I want your will. Now, I think it's important that we don't fret over it. And we don't, you know, get all upset and frustrated with it and try to figure it out. Just walk with God. He'll direct you. He'll lead you. He's a father. You know, it'd be like if one of my kids came up to me and said, Dad, could you just tell me right now what you want from my life? What would please you? Many of you are parents here. Can you imagine if your kid came up to you and said, could you tell me exactly what would honor you and please you and what you would want me to do? Would you be like, not going to tell you. It's a secret. You'd be like, wow, this is the moment I've been waiting for. And you would just pour out your heart. Listen, our Heavenly Father is far greater than us. As Jesus gave that illustration of that you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father will give to his. The Lord is here. If you're saying, God, I just want your will. I just want to know you. I want to be where you want me to be. And I want to just trust you with that. You can trust he's leading you. I know it's not as easy as if your kid came to you and you said, yeah, here it is, let me write it out. It's not always like that, but it's that walk of faith. It's that step by step. It's that trusting God is directing me and leading me, and it's living my life in that place of surrender and dependency and worship, and that's the beautiful thing. Well, this is Paul's prayer, is that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. So notice here, the idea of filled is the idea of being controlled. If something is filled, and I've used this example to you before from the negative side, when someone is filled with a demon, for instance, they're controlled by a demon. When someone is filled with the knowledge of God's will, they're controlled. And notice there's a knowledge here. And that knowledge, no doubt, is going to come through the scriptures. As Paul prays here, he prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in two different areas. Notice what he says here. He says, in all wisdom, number one, and number two, and spiritual understanding. He says, in all wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. That's a simple way to break down wisdom. It's knowledge applied. So, God, give me wisdom with the knowledge you've given me. Show me how to apply this. Now, this is, again, a prayer Paul's praying. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. A relationship with the Lord is a personal relationship. That's the beauty of what it means to walk with God. It's not a robotic relationship. It's not some mechanical thing that we're engaged in. It's not a list of rules that I hang on my wall, and if I follow these, then everything will be good. But it's this relationship that we have with Christ that's living and real. And it's one that he wants to guide us and lead us. And so Paul's prayer is that for each of the believers, that they would have that wisdom, the ability to take the knowledge of God's word, to take what they believe God is speaking to them, and then apply that into their personal life. Listen, knowledge apart from application is a waste of time. We need to have that knowledge applied. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. I love this morning as we were worshiping, as Joel kind of led us in that time of confession. It was awesome. Because I just know the Holy Spirit is here to minister. And as we just get real, so we just start confessing our sins to the Lord and just allowing him to minister to us. That it's in those places, when we're in that kind of a place, that God is able to direct us and to guide us and give us that wisdom. Secondly, he says, in all spiritual understanding. I like that. Spiritual understanding. You have your physical understanding. the way you see, the things I see, the senses we have, the smells, the taste, the touch, the eyes. I can see this. This is what I see. This is the way I perceive things. This is the way I understand things. And then there's God's viewpoint. That's what spiritual understanding is. Spiritual understanding is the way God sees it. What a prayer. What a prayer we ought to pray for one another. And selfishly, we ought to pray for ourselves. Lord, help me to see this situation the way you see it. You know, when we were studying Philippians, we saw there in Philippians 4 that great passage where he says that God will give you peace that surpasses understanding. That's that idea of spiritual understanding, where you have peace that doesn't really work with your understanding. It goes over your understanding. It surpasses your understanding. The word surpasses is like someone taking a rock and throwing it really far over something. It's way beyond. Doesn't mean you'll understand it. It didn't say peace with understanding. It said peace that goes beyond understanding. And you go, what is that? Because I have peace when I understand what's going on. Then I feel good about it. When I don't, I'm freaking out. Because you're seeing things physically. You're walking by sight and not by faith. And what Paul's prayer is that you would have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you would understand things the way God sees it. You would have a spiritual insight to what's happening. Boy, there is such strength when we have that. We ought to be praying for that. I believe as we're in the Word, as we're in prayer, we're able to experience God's presence, where our minds being washed by truth, by Scripture, by things that are eternal. You know, there's that eternal perspective, and there's that earthly perspective. It's powerful. And Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I don't have this passage in my notes, but I'll just read it to you. I think it's very powerful in the whole idea of this spiritual understanding. He's speaking to the Corinthians, and they're in a real trial there in 2 Corinthians. The whole book's about that. And in verse 16 through 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, therefore, do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now look at verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There it is. That's that spiritual understanding. Seeing things the way God sees them. And Paul did that. He was able to experience that. And he, here in this book of 2 Corinthians, he's talking about all these trials that he's going through. He starts the book by saying he was despaired of life. He was ready to die. He thought it was over. In chapter 1, that's what he says. And by the time he gets here, he's saying that I realize that even though I've got all these trials outwardly, and my very physical body's affected by the trials, he says, I've learned this, that there's a more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And he calls the trials light. Those trials that were crushing him to the point of death, he now sees them as light. He sees them now as momentary because he sees things from the eternal perspective. And he says, the only way I could do this is I don't look at the things which are seen, but I look at the things which are unseen. What an awesome, awesome way to live. That's the way we need to live. We all agree with that. That would give us that peace that we're longing for. And it's simply that idea of that walk by faith and not by sight, which, by the way, is here in chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's all in that same context. Well, back to our text there in Colossians. And so for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I love Paul's prayer in Ephesians. This is what he prays, thinking about this spiritual understanding. He says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is another one of those awesome prayers of his, the Father of glory might give you the spirit of wisdom. There's that idea that that wisdom, all wisdom, and the revelation in the knowledge of him, verse 18, that the eyes, or some translated it, the heart of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Again, this idea of the heart. And I love it. He calls it here, the New King James translated it, the eyes of your understanding. Most of the other translations will translate it the heart of your understanding. What are you talking about? The eyes of your understanding or the heart of your understanding. It's a spiritual understanding. And he's praying that they'd get that. And that only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, verse 10, he goes on to speak about that you might have a walk worthy of the Lord. You might have a walk worthy of the Lord. I love this as we see these two areas that Paul prays is that we would understand, be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom, number one, and number two, in spiritual understanding. What would this do is bring us into this place of having a walk worthy of the Lord. The result of this is that you and I would walk worthy of the Lord. The word worthy is a word we've come across in Paul's epistles. It's a cool word in the Greek language. The word speaks there really about the scale in the marketplace. And this is a picture of what a scale would look like in the marketplace. And, you know, on one side of the scale, they would usually start, it would start like that, and there'd be weights in the lower side here of the scale. You would put whatever it is you're buying, your grain, your produce, whatever, on the other side of the scale, and then hit that next slide. And when the scale looked like this, they would use this Greek word, worthy, which means equal, weighing the same. This is what Paul is saying here, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might have a walk equal of the Lord, the walk God's called us to, that we'd have a walk worthy of the Lord. And I love that. You see, what we find here is that Paul now will go on to list seven different things that identify a walk worthy of the Lord. Before we do that, just jump back with me to Ephesians chapter 4, because the word is used. And remember, we said Ephesians and Colossians are very similar some of the things that are said. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, the word worthy is used. Notice what he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling by which you were called." He goes on to speak about in lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is a beautiful section here of Scripture, but the same idea, that your walk would be worthy of the Lord. It would be worthy of the call, he says there in the Ephesian text, of the Lord. That you and I would have a walk that is equal to the calling that God has placed upon our lives as Christians, as representations of him. You see, it's a real walk. It's a living walk. It's a real relationship with Christ. And so back to our Colossians text, here in verses 10 through verse 12, we find seven things that identify that walk worthy of the Lord. And I want to look at those here with you this morning. They're powerful. Let's take a look at it. The first one, it says that you would be fully pleasing him. So you'd have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. To live a life that is pleasing to the Lord means I first must live a life that is not pleasing to man. Oftentimes those will conflict. To please God doesn't always mean to please man. In fact, to please God oftentimes means I won't please everyone around me. If you're a people pleaser, you really are going to have to work through this. Because you don't want to live your life as a people pleaser. You want to live your life as a God pleaser. You want to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 says it this way. For I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's an emphatic statement. If I still live to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. I like how the NIV translates Galatians 1:10. It says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Are you? Am I? Am I seeking to win the approval of man? Or is my passion in life to seek to win the approval of God? God, are you pleased? God, are you honored? God, is this what you want? Is this what honors you? Oftentimes we're looking around, we're looking horizontally, and we're saying, how did it go? What do you think? What does it look like to you? Instead of looking vertically and saying, Lord, is this honorable to you? Because, you know, sometimes what man might applaud, God doesn't applaud. And I think it's important for us to recognize that and to see that. Paul says this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. So a walk worthy of the Lord, the first thing that identifies that is fully pleasing him. And this is what Paul's prayer is. You know, it's interesting to me that it's spoken of Enoch, this idea of being a man who's pleasing to the Lord, and the same idea of that is that he walked with the Lord. So how do I please the Lord? I please the Lord in my life. You please the Lord in your life when we walk with the Lord. It's a phrase that I use often with myself, with others. The answer to every problem you have, every question you have in life is walk with the Lord. If you walk with the Lord, you're going to make it. You're going to do the right thing, because walking with the Lord and being pleasing to the Lord is the same thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says this of Enoch, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God took him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony. Listen, that he pleased God. Now this is the chapter of faith in the book of Hebrews. And the next phrase is that it's impossible to please God without faith. But if you go back to Genesis, it says in Genesis 5:24, it says, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So Genesis says that Enoch walked with God. That was his testimony. When we get to Hebrews, that's translated into, that's interpreted that he walked with God, that he pleased God. They're one and the same. We just need to walk with the Lord, church. Sometimes people are worried about pleasing God. God's being pleased isn't me having to jump through a bunch of hoops and do a certain dance and, you know, do special works to make God happy with me because he's not happy. But being pleasing to the Lord is like when my kids please me. How do they please me? They just do the right thing. I don't need them to give me money, right? I'm not looking for them to do, I already love them. They don't need to get my love. It's done. I love them. Even when they're horrible and bad, I love them. But what pleases me, what brings me joy as their parent, as their father, is when they do the right thing, is where there's unity and there's love and there's all of those things that we've already read about. Just having a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Just fully being a blessing to God. And that's here what Paul is speaking about. Well, secondly, he goes on to say, not only fully pleasing him, he says, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful. When you are walking with the Lord, when you're pleasing the Lord, you're a person that is going to be fruitful in every good work. We looked at this last week. We won't go into it here again this morning. Simply to say John 15, as we looked at it last week, that idea of being fruitful. How are we to be fruitful? Abide in Christ. You got to abide in Christ. You've got to stay connected to the branch, to the vine. Fellowship. And again, this is pleasing to the Lord when our lives are fruitful to him. Paul tells Titus this in Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm continually, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You see, when I walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord, I'm careful to maintain good works. Again, I'm not doing good works, so God's happy with me. God's already happy with me. Therefore, I want to please him. I want to bless him, and I want to represent him. I want to represent the will of God to the world. I want to demonstrate that, as we saw in Romans chapter 12. That's what I want to do. And the way I do it is that I'm careful to maintain good works. I have a careful life. I carefully follow the Lord. I love the word careful, because I think there's a lot of carelessness today in the church. There's a lot of carelessness in our walks, but to be precise, to be careful to maintain good works. In Ephesians, or in Titus chapter 3, going on in verse 14, he says it this way: and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they might not be unfruitful. It's interesting, the word of here again, the good works and fruitfulness are synonymous, and that's what we find here in our text, being fruitful in every good work. And thirdly, then, moving on now in our Colossians text, increasing in the knowledge of God. We've got to increase in the knowledge of God. That's important, church. It's important for you and I to realize, and that's part of being careful, I believe, is that we are always growing in our knowledge of the Lord. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Listen, I've been a Christian for a couple decades now. I have studied the Word the entire time. I started teaching the Bible when I was a year and a half in the Lord, and I've been teaching ever since. I've got a pretty good grasp of the Word of God. There is never a day that comes to go, you know, I'm done. I've read through it a couple times, many times. I've studied it. I've looked at, you know, the original languages. I've read a bunch of commentaries. I'm done. There's never a time. That's the beauty of the Word of God. In fact, the more you know it, the more you realize you don't know anything. Like, I feel like an infant in the knowledge of God. And what a great thing to investigate, God. Do you realize that the word theology is just the study of God? That's fun. Theology is a wonderful, and Paul loved theology. And Paul's going to give us a bunch of, one of the most theologically thick chapters in the Bible is Colossians 1. And we'll get into it. In fact, funny, it's an early church hymn that is so filled with theology. We'll look at that next week. You know, increasing in the knowledge of God, it's a beautiful thing. Peter says this, just closing his last epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just be growing. Be growing in the grace. And Paul will go on in Colossians 3, verse 10 to say, and having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There's this idea of renewed in knowledge. Knowledge is important. What we're doing this morning is important. There might not be a bunch of, you know, warm fuzzies. You know, you come to church and you go, man, I really need an answer to this problem I'm in. And you don't get the answer, but you get a good Bible study. Church, we need good Bible studies. We need a foundation to build our lives on. We need to know who God is. We don't just need a quick fix for the problem today. We need a foundation that is laid to build a house on that will last in the storms to come. And that's what we need to do. That's why you and I need to be in the Word of God on our own as well. It's so important. And so increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, fourthly, strengthened in all might according to his glorious power. I love that. Strengthened in all might. According. Note the word according here. The word according to his glorious power. The word glorious means revealed. That's what the idea is. It's God's revealed power. It's according. It's not out of God's power. It's according to. It's like that. You know, that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory? According to what God has revealed to you and I of who he is and how he is able to intervene in our lives and what his power is, that is the strength that we have. You possess the strength of God. It's not you, it's him. And that's what we have. That Paul's praying that you would see this, that you would understand this, that you would have the knowledge of his will, that you would have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and that you would have a walk that is strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. God's glorious power. Think about it with me. The revealed power of God throughout Scripture. I mean, just go through Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. The God that created the world from nothing with his words. That's powerful. That's awesome. That's the God who you and I serve. That's according to his power. So you will be strengthened according to the power of God. What about the worldwide flood? An amazing event. The power. You know, if you're stuck in a storm and you think this is one of the most crazy storms I've ever been in. My son Joel was back in Nebraska earlier on this summer. And he got stuck in a storm there, and he was on the phone with me, and he's like, we're going to die, okay? He's a California boy. And it was pretty bad. And there were, you know, golf ball-sized hail, and I mean, they were in the, you know, storm, you know, bunker, and they were down in there, and you're getting in the shelter, and, you know, hurricanes or whatever's coming through. And I mean, everything was decimated. I mean, the crops were decimated. It was like one of the plagues of Egypt. And you just think about that power, you know, is so crazy, so mighty. And that's the power God has. And even the world calls it acts of God. It's a power. Think about the plagues of Egypt. Think about the parting of the Red Sea. That's always one that to me just speaks of the power of God. There the Egyptians are coming against the Israelites, and they're there facing the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, this thing just opens up, and a wall of water on each side, and dry land, and they go through. I mean, you just think about going through the Red Sea when it was parted, and you could just, the water's here, and you're just, the power of God. Every step they took, by the way, was a step of faith that those walls would stay there. The power of God. That's the God we serve. That's the God who's able to intervene. Can we have faith? Well, it depends on the object of what you're putting your faith in. If it's in the God of the Bible, certainly. That's the easiest kind of faith there is to have because of his great and awesome power. Well, Paul says here, not only according to his glorious power, he says, for all, fifthly, patience and long-suffering. I put these two together because really they're synonymous terms, this idea of patience. It's trials that give us the opportunity to learn how to possess this fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. It's when we're in those trials. That's what James says. My brethren, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, there's our word, faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's the trials in our lives that give us the opportunity to grow in the knowledge of God and understand and be patient and wait it out, knowing that God's power is able to deliver us. And all of this is working together with faith and trusting the Lord and walking with the Lord and being living a life worthy of the Lord. It's powerful. He goes on to say here, with joy, the sixth thing is joy. See, we're able to have joy even in the midst of trials. As James says, count it all joy when you fall into trials, because you know God's going to bring you through. And you know he's going to make you perfect and complete. He's going to do a work. You're going to grow and increase in every good work. It's all working together. And it's this joy. We need joy, church. We shouldn't be Christians that are not filled with the joy of the Lord. We've got reason to rejoice. I love what Nehemiah tells the children of Israel when they're coming back to the land and they came back for the first time of worship. He says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, he says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." They're like ready to fast and weep and say, he's all, "We're going to feast. Don't sorrow, because what you need today is to rejoice in your God." And there's times of sorrow, but our lives should be designated by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience. You see, it's that joy of the Lord that should radiate from us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." So if you put in that idea of patience and long-suffering, he endured the cross for the joy set before him. What was that that was set before him? Heaven. And if you go back in our text back here in chapter 1 to that in verse 5 where he says that hope that is laid up for you in heaven. See, it's that hope that brings us that faith that brings us into that joy in the midst of trials, because we've got something greater, something more powerful, something far higher. And then lastly, he says this, in verse 12, the seventh thing that identifies a walk worthy of the Lord, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Giving thanks, this idea of living a life of joy. And we've run out of time this morning, but we will pick it up again here next week. But in closing, let me just say a few things about giving thanks. Because really, and if you want to go ahead, verses 13 and 14 are reasons to give thanks. We're giving thanks to the Father because he's qualified us. He's qualified us to be partakers of heaven. Not that I'm qualified. I'm disqualified to go to heaven. But he's qualified us to be partakers of heaven. He's, verse 13, delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That word translated is could be translated, we'll look at it next week, transplanted. I like that. It's like we're transplanted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Listen. You today have an inheritance of heaven if you're a believer. Do you have any reason to thank the Father? Whatever's going on in your life, today, I don't care what's happening in your life, I can tell you today you're going to heaven if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, in that, I can be, I thank you, Lord. And usually it's when I'm in my trial, I'm praying for that more because I'm sick of this world. And I'm like, let's go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but I'm in the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord, that I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that my sins are forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. You see, we have so much to give the Father thanks. This is a walk worthy of the Lord. And this is a walk simply with our eyes upon the Lord, our eyes fixed upon him. And so Paul prays this incredible prayer for the believers, a model for us. And there's a lot to think through here. There's a lot we went over here. I want to encourage you this week to go back. I want to encourage you to look at this prayer and look at your prayers and measure them up and say, Lord, help me to pray more biblically, more God-centered instead of man-centered. Help me to pray for people when they're doing well so maybe they won't be doing so bad in the future. Help me to be a man, help me to be a woman of biblical prayer, saturated in theology. Because Paul moves from prayer right in really verses 13 and 14, they're already, he's getting all this theology. He's talking about what God has done, the redemption of Christ. And then verses 15 all the way down to verse 20. Remember, it's still one sentence all the way to verse 20. It's one of the most theologically sound, theologically packed couple verses in the Bible. And again, it's birthed out of a prayer. And then he just starts exalting the Lord and declaring who God is. And really coming against the false teaching that was coming in. But it was as he started praying for them, he ends up going from praying to preaching. And it sets your mind, though, on the things that are above. It sets your mind on the things that are right. And so my prayer for us is this. If any of you want to pray for me this prayer, please. Thank you. Love you too. Last week I talked about praying for me. And my father-in-law was here and he says, you know, by the way, you're one of the five pastors I pray for every day. I said, thank you so much. That's a blessing. Pray for me. And pray this. I mean, that would be awesome. Spiritual understanding, wisdom, and increasing in the knowledge of God, and being fruitful in works, and patient, and long-suffering with joy and thanksgiving, and all that we have. Strengthened according to his glorious power. Strengthened according to his glory. We have so much. And I fear one day we're going to get to heaven, and God's going to say, I'm glad you're here. But hey, you want me to show you everything I had for you on earth that you never tapped into? I'd probably say, no, I don't want you to. But you know, I think of that. I think of how much I have in Christ, in the Lord, that I'm not tapping it, and I'm living miserably. Why? And it'd be like I had a really, really rich father, but I lived on Skid Row. And I just decided, because of pride or because of I didn't believe that he loved me or whatever it might be, I'm going to stay on Skid Row. And eventually I died down there on Skid Row. And in the papers, the headlines are, Trent Douglas dies on Skid Row as a billionaire. And people are like, what? He had all of this. He had the access to it, but he never tapped into it. So he lived like a bum when he could have lived like a very wealthy man. And that's how we are in the spiritual riches of Christ. Oftentimes we live as if we have nothing and we actually have everything. And we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Church, let's seek the Lord. Let's tap into those by faith. Let's understand the theology that they're ours. It's not something to be earned. It's something we have, something we possess. And let's walk in them and experience the things that Paul here is praying for the church for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace, and we just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit today, and that you would guide us and you would lead us, Father, as we look at, Lord, your word, and we look at all of these things. They're so rich. They're so beautiful. And they're ours. They're ours, Father. This powerful model of prayer packed with truth and life, and it's ours. And we just pray you would help us, Lord, to trust you, to love you, to believe you, and to just let you be glorified in our lives. And we just thank you today for, again, your word and our fellowship together with you and one another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand this morning and close together? You know, we got reason to worship this morning. Let's do that. Let's let God know how thankful we are for all he's done for us.